Like those students in that film, Dead Poets Society, we too are surrounded by a trophy case of those who have gone before. Hebrews says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And if we could hear them, they surely would be whispering, perhaps even shouting, "Seize the day." It is a tragedy for any one of us to delay one millisecond to make one more iota of what our lives can be. And it is also a tragedy for any church to wait one millisecond to make one more iota of what we can be. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, "Redeem the time, make the most of every millisecond." Why? Because the days are evil. Moses says much the same thing in Psalm 90, verse 12, where he writes, "Lord, teach us to number our days." Jesus in John 9, verse 4 says, "We must work the works of God while it is still day. Night is fast approaching when nobody can work." James 4:14, "What is your life? You are a mist, a vapor who appears for a little while, then vanishes." Ladies and gentlemen, we are indeed, as far as the flesh is concerned, food for worms. And we are called to seize the day. That's the message of Paul to his protege Timothy as he's about to hand the baton off as Timothy leads the Ephesian church. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in that passage, we hear Paul telling us to live extraordinary lives. This passage talks a lot about money. It's not really about money. It's about impact. It's about mission. It's about making our lives count. God has spent the past 25 years enabling us to build an amazing church. I believe God is on the verge of enabling us to leave an amazing legacy. Many of you have heard "Here and Now" is a capital campaign, and your response may be, What I hope and pray is at the end of our time, you'll hear about "Here and Grace" being a capital campaign, and your would be, Your really would be, really? So before we look at this text, it's important that you realize neither this campaign nor this text is ultimately about money, though the campaign and the text does in fact address money. It's more about what God wants to do in us and through us as He calls us to seize the day. So let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God and hear Paul whispering to Timothy, to me, to you, to all of us, to seize the day. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. This is the Word of God. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it fits our lives in so many ways, and we thank you that it fits what you're doing among us even now. So, Holy Spirit, keep our hearts engaged. Prevent us from clicking off. Keep our eyes and ears open, our hearts soft. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Here and now, God wants to do a great work of grace among us. Here and now, God is calling us to something more. Here and now, we have the opportunity to leave an amazing legacy. Here and now is a capital campaign that is not interested in building buildings. Usually people have capital campaigns to undergo a new facility initiative. That is not what we are doing. We are engaging in here and now to free up $1 million a year of our annual fund so that we could give that away toward other ministry initiatives that are desperately needed locally in our city, in our backyard, and around the country. People may be asking, why here? Why now? Why a capital campaign? Well, I think there's two reasons, briefly. First of all, the gospel pipeline. If y'all been around here long enough, you know that we believe the gospel pipeline is a picture of how God's grace calls us further up and further in to life in Christ. And we talked about how the gospel pipeline leads us from understanding grace for us and brings us to the place where we come to the understanding that grace is to be through us to others to the glory of God. We've talked about Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church being an aircraft carrier. Well, it's time to start the engines. It's time to stop talking about the impact we can have and start making the impact that we can have. Imagine $1 million a year being used so that we could fly missions of mercy and grace all across this city. The other reason I think we're engaging in this Here and Now campaign is due to something that the elders and deacons went through many, many years ago. It's called Experiencing God. It was a workbook by Henry Blackaby. And the basic premise of that workbook is find out where God's at work and join Him, and you'll experience renewal, life, and revival. I am convinced that God is at work in us in a very unique way. I'm convinced that the gospel of grace being preached and taught in this church week after week after week has given us a vision of how poor in spirit we all are and how desperately we need grace every day. But the connection that the gospel of grace makes in our lives also impacts our hearts so that we begin to have a passion for the materially poor. And as we begin to see God bring renewal into our lives, we want to see God bring renewal into every arena of life. We want to see God rebuild the city as well as rebuild our lives. And if you've been paying attention, there is a spirit of mercy, compassion, and grace that is being loosed in this church. And we need to follow that so that we could experience the renewal and revival of God. I need you all to know, and I think you know me well enough that you understand this, I'm not the type of guy that can just stand up and lead something. I mean, let's face it, I'm pretty transparent. If I'm happy, you know it. If I'm sad, you know it. If I'm frustrated, you know it. If I'm struggling with discouragement, you know it. I can't fake it very well. And so it's really important that I believe that we're going in the right direction. I have spent days agonizing over this. God, is this really what you're calling us to do? Is it really the time here, the time now? There was a period where I spent 5 or 6 days of 17 hours each just seeking the face of God. And people, I can tell you, after that struggling and wrestling, I am convinced this is where God is calling us to go. And if we go, we are going to experience the wonders of the gospel and the fruit of the gospel in ways that we've perhaps only dreamed about. I've wrestled with God, like Jacob wrestled with the angel, and I'm calling you to wrestle with God as well. We can do this. Here and Now is a capital campaign to retire our entire $7 million of debt that we'll have, to free up $1 million a year to give away to ministry. But for God to do that, it's going to require us being all in. We need to seize the day. So three quick comments how we need to seize the day that flow from this text. First of all, seize the day by being done with lesser things. Look at verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So you know what my counsel is to each one of us? Let's die broke. Now, not dying broke because we've spent every last penny on every conceivable trinket we could have ever have set our eyes upon. But let's die broke because we're living in the disciplines of generosity and simplicity. By the way, the Here and Now sermons that we're going to be doing, they're going to fit very nicely with the Christian toolbox that we continue to fill our toolboxes with. The tools of grace, means of grace by which we are built up in Christ. And the disciplines we're going to be talking about this morning are the discipline of generosity and the discipline of simplicity. Look at verse 8. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That's the discipline of simplicity. Let me give you a definition of the discipline of simplicity. It is moving toward loosening your grip on this world to help others grab hold of the next. I'll say it again. Simplicity is the discipline of moving toward loosening our grip on this world to help others grab hold of the next. Look at verse 11. Paul says to flee the desire for riches, to flee a lifestyle of consumption and accumulation. Run away from it. See, those of us who know Christ and live for a lifestyle of consumption and accumulation, we're like baby Hueys. We're these huge adult people still running after pacifiers and baby rattles. God calls us to be done with lesser things, to pursue the greater things. So this passage is filled with the dangers of going after the lesser things. Paul is seeking to create an urgency through this text that we would flee, that we would run away from a lifestyle of accumulation and consumption. Look at verse 9. Those to be rich, those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation. They fall into troubles, trials that lead to pain, heartache, confusion, spiritual shipwreck. It is very hard to live with wealth and not be stained by it. Very hard. Verse 9, they often fall into a snare. People, we are being hunted. The enemy is hunting you. As many of us like to hunt, you track, you trap, you get in your sights. Okay, you are the animal. And there is a hunter. And one of the traps he uses, especially in our demographic, is the trap of materialism, consumption, accumulation. It traps us, and we have senseless desires. Desires that if we were thinking clearly, thinking truly with a gospel framework, we'd realize they are irrational. They're senseless desires. They're harmful desires, Paul continues. They're injurious, he continues. They plunge us or sink us. It's like getting stuck in quicksand. As we go after consumption and accumulation, we don't even realize we're sinking in quicksand that pierce us, torture us. Look at verse 10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, the love of possessions is a springboard. It's an on-ramp to all kinds of troubles and pain. So really what we learn here is the discipline of simplicity is actually a means of grace. We can talk about it as a discipline, moving toward loosening our grip on this world to help others grab hold of the next. But really it's a means of grace. It's a means of protection. It's a means of us avoiding all the dangers, toils, and snares that the desire for riches bring us. Simple is really hard. How's that for an oxymoron? Simple is really hard. See, something isn't finished when there's nothing left to add. Something is finished when there's nothing left to take away. What needs to be taken away for the work of grace to be finished in our lives? What needs to be taken away from our church for the work of grace to be finished among us? How can we practice simple church? Well, let me tell you some of the complications we face now. I'm going to put up a slide. I want you to see sort of where we are as far as, not this slide, the next slide. Nope, not that one, the next one. The number slide. There we go. Okay, for those of you who don't know the church, I'm just going to go real quickly through this. We started in 1989. In 1993, we bought this land. It's amazing. We got it for $400,000. In 1996, we built phase one, which is the Sanctnasium, way down at the other end, and the A wing. And then in 2001, we built phase two, which was the B wing. In 2005, we bought more land, which is the entrance up there on 119, where the house is. 2007, we built phase three, which is this. Okay, the total facility and land costs over the life of our church has been about $19.1 million. Because of capital campaigns, surpluses, special gifts, what we've built into the annual fund, we've paid down around $12.8 million. That leaves us at a current debt of $8.5 million. Now, because of the recession, because we wanted to be aggressive, because we wanted to really mash the pedal down to reduce debt, we have built into our annual fund, that is our annual giving of tithes and offerings, we've built into our budget $1 million a year that goes to debt retirement. So over the following 3 years, because of what we have written into our annual fund, from 2013 to 2016, we'll reduce our debt to about $7 million. If through here and now we can raise $7 million over 3 years, we will be debt-free as a church. And we already have the $1 million in the annual fund. So all we'll need to do is reallocate it from going to banks and interest and begin to put it toward 100% ministry. That's the opportunity we have as a church. Imagine the impact we can have in our city. What would you do with $1 million a year? I don't care who you are. That's a lot of money. And that's a lot of money for a church. And if we can move toward, as a congregation, loosening our grip on this world so that others might grab on to the next, what would that do for you? What would that do for our city? And then secondly, seize the day by taking hold of life. Look at verse 12. Take hold of, grab with gusto, grasp the eternal life. See, our eternal life is life with God, life in relationship with the Trinity. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's eternal life. But eternal life works itself out in actual living. And we're to grab hold of the life for which Christ grabbed us. We are not to fiddle like Nero did while Rome burned. And there are too many churches in our day fiddling while Rome burns. Paul is so passionate about this, he repeats himself in verse 19. Take hold of life, the same thing he said in verse 12. Take hold of that which is truly life. So what is that which is truly life? After we talk about being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what does that look like on a daily basis? Well, Paul tells us, look at verse 18. We do good. We're rich in good works. We're generous. We're ready to share. That's what the good life is. Is that your view of the good life? Is that the world's view of the good life? We're called to practice generosity as well as simplicity, moving toward poverty so that others may be made rich. That's what Jesus did. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, so that by his poverty we might be made rich. And we're to continue the gospel in moving toward poverty to make others rich. And then Paul reminds us that we made a good confession. We signed on for this kind of life. And in verse 13, he charges us to be faithful to that confession. Verse 14, keep the commandment unstained. Stay free from reproach. We're to bring beauty to the gospel so that people all around us say, even though I don't believe the same way those people do, I sure am glad they're here. They're making a difference. They're bringing beauty and justice to this world. Paul reminds us what life really is. He says in verse 17, as for the rich, don't be arrogant. In other words, don't be arrogant in thinking that in your luxury and pleasure and accumulation and consumption, don't be arrogant and think that's life. See, true life is life in the New Jerusalem. And we can live that life here and now. Eternal life begins now as we seek through prayer and work to cause God's will to happen on earth as it does in heaven. So what does it mean to take hold of life for Oak Mountain? What do we want to do with $1 million a year? I'm glad you asked. You're saying, Bob, I didn't ask. Oh, yeah, you did. One of the things I want us to do is something I'm calling the Birmingham 2550 Initiative. It's the 25th anniversary of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. That's what the 25 is on that little circle on the here and now. It's the 50th anniversary of the 16th Street Baptist Church bombing. I want to see us bring the two anniversaries together and change the character and reputation of the city of Birmingham. Amen. It's time. It's now. And here's the thing. We can do it. This isn't a pipe dream, okay? This isn't some kind of, you know, presidential speech, rah-rah, with no substance behind it. We already have the plans in place. We already have people. We already have existing relationships locally. Look at this map. See, we're not talking about going over to Uganda, although that's a great thing to do, or running to China. Oh, that's a fantastic thing to do. There's our new logo. That's where we are. Where you see those two pinpoints in Weston and Fairfield, we already have relationships. There was already great need. We're already doing things like Jobs for Life. But Jobs for Life is the tip of the iceberg of the kind of renewal that we are being actually set up to bring to the city. This isn't just throwing money at places in the city. This is getting involved relationally to bring economic renewal, to bring educational hope, to bring health and wellness to places where people feel like they've lost hope. Listen, if you think you're any different than the folk that you would see is down and out in West End and Fairfield, you are really mistaken. They want the same things you want. And one of the reasons there's violence is because there's anger and frustration, because they don't really believe they have the opportunity, and they don't. They lack the economic opportunity to find work. They lack the educational opportunity to actually go to college. Their health and wellness is struggling. Their homes are falling apart. I would like to see any of us face what people in our city face day in and day out. And it's something we can address very specifically, very pointedly, as we take hold of life by living lives of simplicity and generosity. We can make a difference. The other thing real quickly I'd like us to do, I'm going to show the map of the country. Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church started because Briarwood Presbyterian Church had a vision of what would happen if we would fully fund a church plant until it was all on its feet. What would happen if we took some of the $1 million a year we can free up and brought in church planting fellows, and they stayed around Oak Mountain for 18 to 24 months. They learned our ethos. They adopted and embraced our culture. They understood our vision for the city. They bought into mercy and justice as the fruit of the gospel. And then we fully fund them for 3 years. But they've got to go to a place where the gospel is not being preached. Boston, D.C., Milwaukee, Detroit, Portland, Seattle. Imagine the impact Oak Mountains had here. What if we multiplied that impact elsewhere? We need to seize the day here and now. And then thirdly and finally, seize the day by finding contentment in Christ. Look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, people are always talking about what's the ROI? What's the return on investment? Well, Paul is saying godliness with contentment is the ROI we need to be focused upon. Contentment, a satisfied soul, that is what lays the foundation for the disciplines of simplicity and generosity. Remember, what's simplicity? Moving toward loosening your grip on this world to help others grab hold of the next. What's generosity? Moving toward poverty in order to make others rich. And that is going to require contentment. What leads to contentment? Knowing who God is and knowing what Christ has done. First of all, who's God? Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Contentment results from believing God is the one who gives life. God is the one who grants contentment. It is at God's right hand that there are pleasures forevermore. So set your hope, verse 17, upon God as the one who grants life that is truly life. He grants us everything to enjoy. God is not a cosmic killjoy. Listen, the reason why we are so accustomed to pursuing a lifestyle of accumulation and consumption is because we really don't believe God is the God who gives life. And so we look for it elsewhere. And then we also find in verse 13 that Paul charges us not only on the basis of who God is, but what Christ has done. Christ Jesus, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was that confession? Jesus said, I am King of the Jews. I am King. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's the confession Jesus made, and that's the confession we're called to make. That's the confession, in fact, we did make when we followed Christ as Savior and Lord, that we are part of a kingdom that is not of this world. And so when we find our contentment in who God is and what Christ has done, it then frees us to have a detachment and indifference to material things. See, folks, here and now is not going to work if we go about life, business as usual. Laura and I are wrestling with this. One of the things we're thinking about is we've had 3 kids in college. One by one, those kids are graduating. We're talking about as each kid graduates, don't just use the money for consumption and accumulation. Just do what we want to do with the church budget. Reallocate it. As it's freed up for education, just start pouring it in to generosity and simplicity through here and now. Listen, some of us in this church, as you saw a statistic last year, 46% of this church gave less than $2,000 a year to Oak Mountain. Let me encourage you to begin to practice simplicity and generosity and give to your church. We have the vision. We have the opportunities. They are here and they are now. The question is, are you willing to engage the process and join us? Over the coming days, you're going to be receiving some things in the mail. One's going to be a brochure. Some of you maybe already have received them. Please read it cover to cover. You will understand the vastness of the vision that we have and what we're trying to do. I believe this is not about money. I believe this is about one of the most exciting opportunities our church has ever had in the 25 years since I've been here. God has enabled us by His grace to build an amazing church. I believe God is on the verge of enabling us to leave an amazing legacy. here and now.